Okay, we're on part 13 of The Kingdom Living Within. Now, last week, we studied the parable of the leaven. And through this parable, we came to understand that it is a symbol for the corruption of men. In this, we saw that the Lord's plan is to allow his chosen to be fully leavened or corrupted by sin, so they can come to know their need for the one, the only one, who is truly good. Once a person knows that they are not good and are not God, then they can be fully empowered to exchange that corruption for the Lord's redemption by simply acknowledging it as reality and then just simply receiving his goodness. The full leavening is not meant to provide a forum for us to go out and battle, much less conquer our own sin. It's meant to provide a forum for us to be defeated by sin, so that we will finally relent and let God have his role in our spiritual awakening. It's all about the exchange. God allows us to drown in our depravity and be thoroughly corrupted so we will become absolutely convinced of our true need for him. It is simply part of his plan. It is only from that place of need that we become willing to receive his life into ours. The full leavening of our humanity stands as a representation of his perfect ways yielding his perfect results. In this leavening, we have more to contribute than our mere depravity, thank God. We have an alternative to having our darkness be the only piece of our identity. Hebrews 13:15 says that we can bring a continual sacrifice of praise to God by proclaiming our allegiance to his name. This sacrifice of praise can look like a simple, authentic thankfulness for his generosity to complete us in spite of us. The example representing this sacrifice of praise is symbolized in the Old Testament through the wave offering and the peace offering presented as a dedication and a thanksgiving offering. We studied those last week. I wanted you to take note that these offerings are holy and they're set apart. They're exclusively for the priests to eat and enjoy as a meal. They are never burnt on the altar. These sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, the wave offering and the peace offering, are translated into our practical today. We can practice them today through our confessions of our neediness for God, and more specifically, through our continual dedication to living our life through the three foundations of truth: that Jesus is Lord and sovereign over all things, that only God is truly good, and that we are aliens and strangers in this world. Now we move on to the parable of the hidden treasure in Matthew 13:44, and the parable of the costly pearl from Matthew 13:45 through 46. And it becomes quickly important that we understand what we have studied so far up until now, because the context of the previous parables plays an integral role in receiving the message of the next two parables. Jesus knew it was essential that he reveal the spiritual realities of the Matthew 13 parables in a specific way so that we are able to take them in and participate in the fullness of what God wants to give us through them. For example, us understanding the nature of the soil in our hearts, as described in the parable of the sower and the seed, gives us knowledge about the relationship that we have with truth as individuals. It gives us a very detailed perspective on the battle that is happening within, how it's compartmentalized, how we as humans approach that battle, and what effect it has on us. Likewise, in the situational reality of functional humanity, represented in the parable of the wheat and the tares, we're given another piece of information and context that is necessary to understand the behind-the-scenes spiritual drama dictating what's even happening from a spiritual perspective in our lives day to day. We can understand that anyone could be wheat, or anyone could be a tare, because we understand the reality surrounding his or her presence. This gives us a way to understand the verse that explains that not all who say, "Lord, Lord," in Matthew 7:21 will enter the kingdom, and that there's only one way to truly secure your citizenship with God, which is by doing the Father's will. Similarly, The awareness of the kingdom of the devil, symbolized by the mustard tree, gives us a tool to understand and identify with confidence what's happening. When we're just like, what is going on? It helps us. We're like, oh, I get it. I understand. In this understanding, we can never truly be confused or stumped about what is happening because we've been taught. Now we know that the devil is a part of our spiritual journey and a tool in our spiritual development. Continuing on, Jesus explains the leaven to us so that we have another tool to understand a piece of our condition that is very real and very integral to our becoming like him, while also being able to make sense of the role of sin and corruption in our lives, how it's necessary. This is powerful training, and it's equipping us to succeed, as these first four parables have brought an amazing amount of context to our understanding of who we are as children of God and who we are in connection with this world. Behind the scenes, these parables have also been preparing our hearts and minds to process what Jesus is going to say next in the next parables about the hidden treasure and the costly pearl. You see, the message behind these two parables will probably be the hardest for many of you to accept. And as we start to discuss their meaning, you're going to begin to understand why it has been necessary, very necessary for Jesus to first give us the information from the other four parables. For him to express what he expresses in these next two parables, he knew he would first have to deal with our understanding regarding all the reasons we would create to deny his words about the treasure and the pearl. And what do we fight more than anything? What do we push away more than anything? More than anything, we deny our own acceptance. We deny his unconditional, undeniable love and acceptance for us in one way or another. But in these two parables, he is asking you to finally let it in and let it have its place in your life. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's start like we usually do by identifying our players. The collective beloved, the beautiful bride of Christ, is the treasure hidden in the field. And Jesus is the man who found it, hid it again, and then sold everything to buy the field. I'm confident in these identities because of a few details that I want to explain here quickly. First, hidden is in the perfect passive participle. So we know it is an act of God, the Father. And he did this in the passive tense, okay? And the passive tense is used most often to indicate an act of that God did. He perfectly hid it like no one else can, could, or did hide it. It is also a participle, meaning that we can conclude that he continues to keep it hidden, which no other being even has the power to do. Secondly, the word found is a participle. He found and is still continually finding the treasure. This means that as time progresses, this man, God the Son, Jesus, finds and continues to find the treasure. In the parable, he hides it again, but only as an act of saving it for himself. He then goes and sells all that he has to buy the field. So what does it mean for Jesus to go and sell all that he has? Consider this passage in Philippians. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, He humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. In Isaiah 53, verses 2 through 11, it says, "My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion and crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, when he sells the farm, he will have many descendants, a treasure. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins." He sold all that he had, reputation, status, honor, glory, power, purity, and more than I could ever list here today. I listed it through the whole hour. The darling of heaven, also heaven's most precious artifact, sold by his Father, offered freely by the Son, so that the triune God could come and buy the field to have the treasure contained within it, which is us. He redeemed the field, and he purchased it with the money he got for selling everything he had. It was money made of his blood. It's from Acts 20:28, Ephesians 1:14, and Revelations 14:14. Moving on in our passage to the parable of the costly pearl, the Lord says again, which means he's connecting these two parables, saying that one is part of the other. So the pearl is another picture of the same message he is communicating. The communication, however, is pointed at an individual level versus the beloved at large. The merchant is Jesus, and he is seeking fine pearls. We as individuals are the pearl that he finds. And so he sells all that he had, and he bought it. In other words, even if one of you were the only one on the earth, he would have been pierced, crushed, beaten, whipped, struck, slaughtered, and killed, just to have you. Looking closer at the detail behind the wording, we see that seeking is a present active participle, meaning he is now and continually seeking for the fine pearls. When he found one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had. So what does it mean for Jesus to have sold all that he has? It's similar to when he goes and sells everything he has to buy the field with the treasure in it. But in this part of the parable, sold is in the perfect active indicative. The perfect tense indicates that there is no reversing this sale. And the indicative means that this is a statement of fact. It is sold. Everything that was necessary to buy the pearl of greatest price has been accomplished. This is reminiscent of the cross and when Jesus spoke the word tetelestai, meaning it is finished. Everything necessary to buy us was completed and nothing could be reversed. To continue, had is in the imperfect active indicative. The imperfect is the formal past tense and the indicative is a statement of fact. He did it. He gave up everything as explained previously in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Nothing more can be done or needs to be done to highlight the specialness of this sweet, sweet sacrifice. Jesus is also conveying his desire for us with the word bought. It specifically means to go to market and to buy, or literally to redeem. We see that in Galatians 4, 5, Titus 2, 14, 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19, and Hebrews 9, 12. From a Jewish perspective, this idea of redemption is to literally buy back what belongs to you. For example, the way Jesus redeemed his people from Egypt in Exodus 6, 6. The way land is redeemed for the original owner in Leviticus 25, 27. The way the Levites were offered up as redemption for the firstborn of Israel in Numbers 3, 46 through 47, and so on. Through his blood, Jesus is literally redeeming what is most precious to him, those he chose from before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1, 4. This is clearly stated to us in 1 Corinthians 6, 20. For you have been bought with a price. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So the overall message in these two parables is that the most important, special, cherished, desired, and wanted thing that God could ever lay his eyes on is you, me, us. He gave up everything that has any value to him to have access to us. And as a collective, we, the beloved, are the treasure, and we as individuals are the pearl. Quite often, this passage is turned around and taught as if we are the merchant and as if God is the pearl of great price. However, this simply can't be supported by Scripture. For example, the idea that we are the merchant who is seeking for treasure conflicts and is in 100% contradiction to what we know to be true about ourselves from Romans 3, 10 through 18, where it states that no one seeks God. All have turned away. All have become useless. In that case, it's impossible to make a case that the merchant is even human. So there's no argument that could legitimately describe this person as any man. Also, in Genesis 6, 5, it states that the Lord saw the wickedness of man and saw that it was great and that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. This is the condition of all mankind. We don't seek God. We can't seek God, and we're not even able to. As we discussed last Sunday, according to Romans 8, 7 through 8, our old sinful nature is entirely incapable of such things. It's entirely hostile to God. To drive this home for anyone that may be struggling with your special capacity to desire God apart from the desire he places in us, let's take a quick look at Genesis 1. Genesis 1, 2 through 5. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. He separated the light from the darkness, called the light day and the darkness night. In addition to the story of creation, this is a layered picture. It depicts the work God does on our soul, which without him is formless, empty, and dark. Only through the work of the Holy Spirit hovering over our lives do we ever wake up to our need for God. It's as if the Spirit prepares us until the day that the light, Jesus, invades our soul. But left to ourselves, as we stated in Romans 8, 7 through 8, and Romans 3, 10 through 18, it is clear that we simply do not have the integrity, apart from God's light invading our humanity, to even go looking for the treasure of God. Sounds nice? And it makes us sound intellectual and less selfish, as if we would be the ones who would want something selfless and pure. But the unfortunate fact is that apart from him engaging with us, we don't want God. We never have wanted God, and we're not even able on our own to want him. In my opinion, this puts the idea that we might be searching for him, selling all that we have, and then spending every last dollar to get him out of the question. It's also very unrealistic. Besides, to God, we are the treasure. You and I are a pearl of great price. As we stated, God has not been proven to be man's treasure by any means. Humanity does not walk around raving about how much they love God. They don't do it. However, God has never, ever, ever wavered in his stalwart expression of love and wanting of his people. Ever. He's never changed his mind. We are completely leavened and corrupted. It's true. Still, he values us like a great treasure and a pearl. And it should be no surprise at this point that this is the true gospel story, the bona fide good news. We love him, and we can only love him because he first loved us. And that's in 1 John 4:19. He loves with a love established and decided upon before we had ever done anything. Besides, what do we have to barter with or sell? Read Romans 9:10-13 for that one. Now, before we move on, I want to share some tender communication from God with you about being his treasure. Exodus 19:5 says, "Now, if you will obey me and keep my commandment, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth, for all the earth belongs to me." Deuteronomy 14:2. "You have been set apart as holy to the Lord your God, and he has chosen you from all the nations of the earth to be his own special treasure." Deuteronomy 26:18. "The Lord has declared today that you are his people, his own special treasure, just as he promised, and that you must obey all of his commands." Malachi 3:17. "They will be my people, says the Lord of heaven's armies. On the day when I act in judgment, they will be my own special treasure. I will spare them as a father spares an obedient child." And finally, Song of Solomon 4:9-12. "You have captured my heart, my treasure, my bride. You hold it hostage with one glance of your eyes, with a single jewel of your necklace. Your love delights me, my treasure, my bride. Your love is better than wine, your perfume more fragrant than spices. Your lips are as sweet as nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. Your clothes are scented like the cedars of Lebanon. You are my private garden, my treasure, my bride. A secluded spring, a hidden fountain." This is our identity and our destiny. Yet, I know this is a very difficult message for many of us to hear. We are so steeped in shame and condemnation that our insides reject the idea that we are this special. Maybe you can fathom that you are a tarnished old coin within the treasure. But a single pearl of greatest price? No way. I can almost tangibly see this communication bouncing off of your foreheads and landing on the floor in front of you like flattened tennis balls. Like, just but honestly, this is the truth. And because it's the truth, that means that you're responsible to find a way to let it into your knowledge base. Okay? You're responsible to find a way to let it in, so that it can ultimately be a part of your structure of belief and do the most important thing that God could ever do for you: grow your faith. This is why Jesus is telling us this, so we can believe. He wants us to take hold of the beauty he offers and let it do its work in us. And this is why I was discussing the order in which Jesus delivered the parables. He needed to lay some groundwork for us before he dropped the reality that we're not just players in this drama. We're the stars of the show. We needed to understand the soil of our hearts, the wheat and the tares, the mustard tree and the leaven, to be able to even let this unfathomable reality about how God feels about us into our hearts. Understanding the spiritual implications of being fully leavened is in particular critical. It is critical to us being able to allow God's true intentions for us to have a place and take root. It isn't just about making sure that we know that God is good and we're not. It's actually a mechanism or a type of doorway for many of the special blessings of the Lord to have room to land on us. But there are so many pointless battles that we fight, and so many beautiful freedoms that we forfeit when we are fighting for our own goodness. People who cannot agree with their full leavening and who cannot stop competing with God for their position of goodness are actually blocking him out in a more personally harmful way than just believing they still have a little bit of goodness on their own. For example, living in the reality of the full leavening finally allows us to let go of our own goodness. That's the first thing it does. We can finally let it go, which stands in the way of our being able to accept how special we are to God. When we're striving to be good for God, we can't accept that we're so special to him because we can't meet his standards in our own power. Therefore, we continue to identify with failing him. That's right here, not his love, that we're failing him instead of being accepted by him. Similarly, we resort to all kinds of weird mutated forms of relationship with him, such as manipulation, bargaining, lying, straight up lying, like he doesn't know, negotiating, and of course, being terrified and afraid of him. We convince ourselves that our goodness is the one thing that will resolve all of our insecurity issues if we could just be good, if we could just get our goodness on the table and God could see how good we are. We'll resolve that. It'll resolve our dissatisfaction, our hurt, our lack of trust, and more. If we just be a little more good. But it's all fake. Not going to work. Understanding the reality of the kingdom as it is presented within these parables is what will really help you let go of the control that you have over your life. This works the same way with many other spiritual milestones. When we will not walk in the reality of our specialness to God by rejecting our own goodness and understanding we are fully leavened, we block our accessibility to freedom, to peace, to joy, love, rest, and more. We also block ourselves from being able to participate in the special work that God has saved for us and appointed for us and ordained for our lives. It also blocks our ability to learn more, knowledge from the Word, to be able to learn the mysteries, to take it in, that are going to help our faith grow and help it strengthen. And this is just a different kind of delusion that jackknives us to the opposite extreme of the delusion we've been talking about thus far. Because instead of fighting for our goodness, saying things like, I'm not that bad, or it could be worse, I could be like him, we're saying, I'm not good enough, and I'm too bad. And this side of delusion keeps relationship with God still at arm's length, just as much as the other extreme does. Except, in this extreme, it rides on our shame and our personal inadequacy instead of our pride. A key to conquering delusion is to understand how beautiful and amazing we are and embrace it. Settle down in the fact that you are the beautiful pearl of greatest price. It will open a whole new accessibility to God that you can't touch. You can't touch it as long as you're debating whether this is true or trying to make your worthiness happen on your own. This also makes so much sense why Jesus made sure he explained that we are fully leavened before he told us how special we were. We would have never believed it. We would have blown over these parables and assigned some kind of qualifier to it, such as, he's not talking about people like me, or he's just trying to pretend he loves someone like me. But that's impossible. But if you understand that you're fully leavened, then you can let this beauty in and allow it to open doors so that the next stage of transformation and understanding of his mysteries can occur. Let me show you a very cool practical example from the Bible. Luke 7, 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet, putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." Then Jesus read his mind and answered his thoughts. And he said, "Simon," to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." And Simon said, "Oh, go ahead, teacher." Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other, but neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, "Well, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you did not offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus kept talking to the woman and said, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is our beautiful example. A woman who is walking around tainted by her reputation of sin, but she doesn't even care. Because all she wants is to be with Jesus. She doesn't stay away from him until she buttons up all the bad things she's done or until she makes a new name for herself. She comes into the house of one of her accusers, just so she can be with him. She knows that she is fully leavened, and she just sits like a pearl, waiting for her merchant to scoop her up and adore her while a servant of the devil accuses her before God. God, Jesus, was sitting there. This story is such a practical example of all the parables we've studied in Matthew 13 in action. All of them. You can find every one of them in this story. And what does Jesus say about it? He says the person with the greatest debt will love him more. The person whose sins are many has the capacity to show much love. He says she is the one who is doing it the way he intended, and she is his. Again, you guys, God's plan has always been to leaven us so that we could both participate in the relationship of pure love and adoration together. And this is such wonderful news. This rocks. I also wanted to mention that Steve has used these parables of the treasure and the costly pearl in several of his teachings to convey these same concepts of value. And in one teaching, he said, as we know, pearls are uniquely formed because of an irritation in the tender side of an oyster. Perhaps this is meant to give us the sense that the church was formed not only out of the wounds of Christ, but also the wounds of humanity that were necessary for the pearl to be formed. You see, to be able to sit at Jesus' feet, wash them with our tears, dry them with our hair, and anoint them with rare perfume, we have to be able to believe that we belong there. We have to be able to believe that we are the treasure and the pearl. Well, in conclusion, I want to encourage those of you that simply cannot get past this point to challenge yourselves to start living like you're a pearl. This is no position of entitlement, justice, or injustice. It's a position of total freedom that God is offering to you. And as I prepared this teaching, I reviewed everything we've studied on the pearl of greatest price up until now at this church. And I came across an amazing teaching that each of you should go read. It's on Hebrews 2, 5 through 18. This would be a great follow-up to our teaching tonight. And I want to strongly encourage you all to go and read it. It's nothing new. It's nothing new. But it's an encouragement for you to take responsibility for the truth about what you believe and walk in it. And it starts by saying, I have to ask you, what have you done this week to remember the words of truth that were spoken over your life? To remember how great of a salvation you have been given? We must start living in the truth of the mysteries of these parables, you guys. We are pearls. Finally, I want to tell you that it's critical that you engage with this truth because now you heard it and now you know it. You've been taught what this all means, and you can't blindly stay in your same old way of handling your life without blatantly rejecting God. You can't sit and be confused anymore. You just can't be so confused, wondering what's happening. You've participated in this study, and because you understand these mysteries, you must change. Let your new creation have room to do things differently. Not only is it time for you to walk in freedom, if you're not already, but you're accountable to walk in freedom. You're accountable to believe that we are the treasure and you are the pearl. So fall at the feet of the Lord. And wash his feet with your tears and your hair. Pour fine perfume on him and be bought and found by his grace. Give yourself to him, dedicate yourself to him, and offer up the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving that can only be expressed by one who understands the true nature of their redemption. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, you thought of everything, and we don't know anything. Yet we are your pearl of greatest price. God, you are awesome, powerful, and glorious. I just pray that your name would just sing. You are the King. You are the Lord. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are everything that we need, everything that we could hope for, everything that we could want. Lord, I pray that you would defend yourself in this room tonight, God, and be the most important, precious thing in the world for us to know and be close to. God, I thank you that you made it so easy for us. Lord, I thank you that you did all the hard stuff for us, that you paid for our sins, that you took all the beatings that we deserved, God. And I thank you that you did that because you just want to be with us. You want to enjoy us, and you want us to learn about you and partake in the power that you have to give us, Lord. And I just want to just fall on my face and declare your name and just worship you, God, for that. Thank you so, so much. I accept that I am your treasure and your pearl. Please, Lord Jesus, just let every heart in here be able to do the same. Amen.